Hello, everybody, and welcome to Basic Gospel. With Bob Christopher and Richard Piper, I'm Bob Davis, and we're live on the air right now to talk about how the Basic Gospel intersects with your daily life and how the Word of God can help you experience true life and freedom in Christ Jesus. The number is 1-800-677-9377. We encourage your call right now. 1-800-677-9377. It's Basic Gospel. Hear it, believe it, live it. Now here's Bob Christopher.
Well, thanks, Bob. Everything is permissible for me, but not everything is beneficial. Everything is permissible for me, but I will not be mastered by anything. I think this is one of the most significant verses in the Bible, 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 12. It's repeated in chapter 10, in verse 23, and it really relates to this subject matter of freedom that God has called us to. Jesus Christ set us free so that we could indeed experience freedom. And this is one of these attitudes. You know, if you're free, lots of folks say, well, that means I can do anything I want to do. And yes, that's what freedom means. But not everything that you choose to do is going to give you the experience of freedom. Mm-hmm. Some choices you make are going to lead you right back into bondage. So if you are choosing to follow the desires of the flesh or to give in to the temptations of the world, you're choosing bondage. You're free to do that, but it really looks dumb on the outside when you are going back to those things that enslaved you originally. And that's why he says, I'm not going to be mastered by anything. When we give in to sin, we're putting ourselves under the control of sin. And then the other thing that Paul says is that we're certainly free, but a lot of the choices that we make aren't beneficial. They aren't beneficial to us, nor are they beneficial to others. Sometimes we flaunt our freedom in front of people. We choose to drink alcohol in front of people that may be struggling, may have an addiction to alcohol. We're free to do that, but that's not beneficial. That's not beneficial to that other person. It's certainly not beneficial to you, and especially if you want to share the Lord with that person. You have just communicated something completely different, that you don't really care for them, and if you're representing Jesus Christ, you're saying to that person, Jesus doesn't really care for you either. He's only interested in you getting to do exactly what you want to do. So these are powerful passages, and I think we need to learn to understand what they truly mean. When we've been caught up in the grace of God, when we've been given new life and this freedom, there's a responsibility that comes with that. And we can choose to give in to the desires of the Spirit, to seek the benefit of others, to come under the control of God's love and grace. And when we do, this freedom that we have really becomes worthwhile experiencing it. And once we taste it, we'll never want to go back. So learn these passages. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 11, or where was it? Verse 12, and 1 Corinthians 10, verse 23. Powerful passages in teaching us how to be free in the Lord.
Let's talk about it, friends. 1-800-677-9377. Thank you for tuning in to Basic Gospel on today's broadcast. Bob Christopher, Richard Piper. My name is Bob Davis, and we're glad that you've joined us. 1-800-677-9377. Plenty of time. The lines are open right now. Bob?
Well, thanks, Bob. We're going to go to Jamaica, New York, and talk to Jacob listening to us on WMCA. Hi, Jacob.
Hi. How you doing?
Just doing fantastic. Nice to hear from you.
Okay, yeah, I appreciate your station, since there was an FM station that recently went off the air, and you guys replaced it quite nicely.
Well, thank you, and thanks for tuning in. Spread the word, okay?
I definitely will. Okay, I have a question. I'd like to read a couple of verses, if that's okay, and then ask a question afterwards.
Okay, make it quick.
Okay, Genesis 1 and 1, in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth. And the earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep, and the Spirit of the God, and God moved upon the faces of the waters. And then I'm going to go over to, just skip over to verse 27. So God created the man in his own image, and the image of God he created he him, male and female created he them. And God blessed them, and God said unto them, be fruitful and multiply, and replenished the earth. So my question is, does this statement, replenish the earth, does that suggest that the earth was populated prior to that point?
Well, I think the word there is to fill the earth. That may just be a translation error or a translation choice, but the way my Bible renders it, it simply says, God blessed them and said to them, be fruitful and increase in number, fill the earth and subdue it or have dominion over it. I think that's what he's saying there, not replenish, as if there were people here before, they were wiped out, and then God started afresh.
Okay, I see, because that's what my King James Version is saying.
Yeah, to replenish. And I think probably the rendering of that would, or the meaning of that would be to fill, to bring more into being. And that was the command that God gave to Adam and Eve, and they carried that out. I think very soon afterwards, the world had a nice population. Folks ask, where did all these people come from? Well, I think they were carrying out that command to be fruitful and multiply, and they passed that on to the next generations, and they carried it out as well.
Okay.
Okay?
All right. Thank you.
You're welcome, Jacob. Thanks for your call.
And thank God for your station.
Well, thank you. Let me put you on hold. We'll send you a special gift just to say thank you for tuning in. You hold on, okay?
Okay.
This is Basic Gospel, and again, thank you for joining us. The lines are wide open, and don't wait till the end of the broadcast, folks, when we run out of time to call. Call right now, 1-800-677-9377. The lines are open, plenty of time remaining on the clock. If you call right now, we want to hear from you. We want to address your question or your particular situation. So now's the time to call, 1-800-677-9377. Guys, an email question from Kim, who writes to us from Burnsville, Minnesota. It seems like so many Christians, mostly those who claim grace but live under the law, seem to spend so much time focusing on sin, primarily other people's sin. They feel the need to point out or confront people about their sin, or the need to shun people when they feel that they are sinners. They seem to miss the "all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God" part of the word. I understand that it doesn't make sense to sin based on who we are, but that doesn't change the fact that we do. Why does Jesus say to the woman caught in adultery, "Get up, go and sin no more"? I don't see how that's possible, not sinning anymore.
Well, that's right, and there's a couple of different ideas behind that. There's the fruit, there's the sins that we see, and there's the root. Mm-hmm. And the root of all sin is unbelief in Jesus. And so up to that point, she had lived a life in unbelief. She was an unbeliever. And so he's saying, get up, sin no more. Move forward in this life of belief in Christ as Lord and Savior. So I think that's the general idea. And when you do so, you're basically saying no to that old way of life and yes to this new way of life that Jesus Christ is bringing in through his Spirit. Peter talks about that in chapter 4 of his first letter. He basically says, you know, we need to come to a point where we say enough is enough. I've lived enough years, enough days, enough weeks, enough months in that old way of life. It's time to say no to that and learn to live for the will of God. So Peter addresses that. Paul certainly addresses that as well when he says, walk in the Spirit and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. He is simply saying, you've been given a new way to live now, to be led by the Spirit. God's Spirit is doing stuff inside of you. Allow Him to do that, be led by Him, step out in faith in what the Spirit of God is doing. And in doing that, you're going to be saying no to the old. So this is all about, a change of belief system, that I'm no longer just resting on my strengths and my abilities and my talents and my skills. I've learned that that gets me nowhere. Now I'm resting fully in the finished work of Christ, and I'm trusting fully in Him who is alive, living in me, to live his life through me.
Yeah.
That's what he's talking about. And the interesting thing, Richard, she talked about legalism. Why are those that are legalistic so judgmental? And I think legalism just leads to that, doesn't it?
Oh, it has to. It absolutely has to. And Jesus is so perfect in his statement there. And he does something that, especially when we're having a legalistic mindset, we don't do. He was talking to that woman about her sin, the sin that she struggled with. Very specific. He wasn't generalizing it. And so, you know, if she had this tendency for adultery, for, you know, for being with other men and all that, he's saying, this is your problem. I'm your solution. Go and sin no more. Stop doing this. And what the legalist tends to say is, oh, well, you know, obviously we're talking about every little sin here, and now we're going to get nitpicky. And that never works. But when you take the specific problem you've got to Jesus and you say, renew me, teach me how to think better so that I can walk by faith in your victory, then we can see growth. We can't see growth when we have to, you know, I used the phrase earlier this morning, you try to have a project where you're going to boil the ocean. Well, good luck. You know, instead, be specific with God. Lord, I'm having trouble with this. And please help me. Please help me stay focused on you and walk by faith.
Absolutely. So judging others, which is what a legalistic lifestyle is going to lead to, mm-hmm. you're going to judge others. And there's only two things that are going to happen with that. You're going to feel better about yourself. Why? Because you think you're doing better than somebody else, or you're going to feel condemned. You're going to feel worse about yourself because you're not doing as good as the next guy. That's why God always said, don't judge. Don't judge. Just leave that alone. Walk by faith in me. It's interesting you mentioned be specific with you know, certain things, and I want to be specific with our listeners right now just for a few minutes. You know, Basic Gospel is listener-supported. We need your help to continue to reach out through the airwaves to proclaim this good news. And people really want to hear basic truth. The world is so complicated and filled with all kinds of complexities, and it's hard to kind of sift through all of that and come to the things that are really important in life. Well, Jesus did that for us. He said, this is what's of prime importance. The fact that I love you, the fact that I came and died in your place so that you could have everlasting life. That's the truth that really matters. And we want to deliver that each and every day, but we need help in doing so. And if you've been touched by this ministry, we ask you to contribute back so that somebody else can be blessed as well. Somebody else can be connected to the love of Jesus Christ. And we need your help today, between now and July 31st. We need $30,000 to come in. That's not a lot of money if a lot of people just give a little bit. Mm-hmm. A gift of $35 to Basic Gospel this month will help us reach 100 people. A gift of $70 will help us reach 200 people. But whatever you can do, do something to help get this good news out, to connect people to the love of Jesus Christ, to bring the loss to a point of receiving new life in him, to help those struggling with guilt rest in the finished work of Christ, knowing that their sins have been forgiven once and for all. That's what we're asking you to invest in, the power of the gospel to change lives. So we're asking you to make an investment today. Send a gift, whatever amount, $10, $50, $100, $1,000, whatever you can do. Help us share the good news that God loves you and that Jesus Christ is alive and wants to speak truth into your situation today.
Absolutely. And Bob, to say thanks to our listeners for doing that, for any gift this month, as Bob was mentioning, we have a very special gift for you. It's Gateway to Grace. It addresses the issue that we all sometimes experience, as I said before, that of basically just kind of slogging through every day, filled with fear and guilt. It can help you break free of so much that we go on and experience in life day to day. Basic Gospel, during the month of July, just go to basicgospel.net or call 1-800-727-2828 and speak with our operator. Gateway to Grace, yours this month for a gift of any amount to Basic Gospel. Well, the phone lines are wide open, guys. 1-800-677-9377. Toll free across the country and in Canada. 1-800-677-9377. A question from Jeff, who writes to us from Livermore, California. I was having a conversation with a friend about the baptism mentioned by Jesus at the Great Commission. He was saying it's water baptism because Jesus commanded men to do it, and we cannot baptize with the Holy Spirit. I did not know how to counter this. Everyone I've talked to agrees with him. Of course, I do go to a Baptist church, so I should not be surprised at that. It seems strange that Jesus would command us to perform a ritual as part of teaching the gospel, a gospel that's all of him and none of us. It does not seem to fit. Please help me understand this.
Well, I think the words of Jesus there really deal with a spiritual baptism. You know, John the Baptist baptized with water. Jesus Christ said that he's going to baptize with the Spirit and with fire. So if Jesus is teaching about something, I think he's going to teach about his baptism, the baptism of the Spirit. And so when we proclaim the gospel, we proclaim those things that he taught, that Jesus taught, and people identify with Jesus by faith, they're going to experience the baptism of the Spirit, the baptism of Jesus Christ himself. They're going to be placed into the body of Christ. They're going to become a part of the people of God. And that's what I think this passage is talking about. And so you can say baptism does save, not water baptism, but this baptism of the Holy Spirit. And so I think that's what he's saying. I think Scripture after that, especially in Acts, will bear that out, that Jesus was really talking about the baptism of the Spirit. That's what's important. Now, water baptism simply is symbolic of the baptism of the Spirit, and it's a celebration of what Jesus Christ has done in our lives by placing us into the body of Christ. Anyone who goes into that water and is, you know, goes down in that water to symbolize that he's been buried with Christ, or that he's died in Christ, that he's been buried with Christ, and that he's been raised to walk in the newness of life, is expressing a symbol of a spiritual reality that has taken place by faith. And so spiritual baptism is what really matters in this. Richard?
Yeah, I like the way the people who were disagreeing with him made their statement. They were saying truth, but they didn't realize it. Spiritual baptism isn't something I can do. That takes me out of the equation as the sharer of the gospel. All I can do is share that gospel, take them to Jesus, where that baptism of the Spirit really does take place, and then we celebrate together as mutual brothers and sisters in Christ. I love the idea of taking the responsibility, the credit, and all of that away from me as a member of the body of Christ and keeping it exactly where it belongs, on Jesus, his initiative, his power, his grace.
He's the Savior. He saves us through his death, burial, and resurrection.
Yes,
absolutely. Well, Bob and Richard, I wanted to share something with you and get your input on a certain situation. As the two of you know, and some of our listeners know, I have become very close to a certain family over the past few months. And my dear friend Charlene lost her husband to cancer, the same type of cancer that my wife Diane passed away with 6 years ago. He passed away a little over 3 years ago with the same type. They became suspicious that something might be going on with one of their little four-year-old guys as part of their family. They took him to a doctor, and then they rushed him on to a larger city for extensive tests. And, of course, the fear builds up. I mean, the first thing that you go through is, oh, no, not again. What could this be? And so they await the results of the test that this precious little boy is going through, and they have not received those results yet. In the meantime, what should their response be? How should they approach this? What can we suggest that that can help them through this situation, even before they get the results?
Well, I think the biggest thing, it's, you know, life kicks us in the gut,
yeah,
oftentimes, and I think this, facing a family that a little one might have cancer, is one of the strongest kicks that life can give us, and it hurts deep, and we just, you know, don't know why it could be happening to such a small, innocent person. They haven't done anything. And so I think it's important to realize that this is just life. This sin-filled world that we live in throws this kind of stuff at us, and that we do have an anchor in the midst of this storm, and his name is Jesus Christ. And so in any situation, you cling to him. You cling to truth that he loves you and that he's promised to cause all things to work together for good. This doesn't look good right now. And certainly our minds go just wild with just the what ifs,
right?
You know, and it's whenever we do that, we go down a pathway of darkness. You know, it's always the worst case scenario, and that impacts us today. And so, you know, we try to discipline our minds to stay focused on what we know today. That if we get, you know, bad news, we know God's promised to work it together for good. We don't know the whys or the wherefores. We don't know the hows of that, but we do know that God has promised. So let's stay there. And as a family, let's stay right at that point. Let's cling to each other. Let's love each other. Let's support each other. Let's pray together. Let's just let this unite us and strengthen us and draw us even closer together as we rally around this little guy and let him know, you know, how much we love him and how much that Jesus Christ loves him.
Absolutely. Bob, thank you for that. I know the family listens to our broadcast, and I know that this will have a significant meaning to them, so thank you for that.
Yeah. Well, thank you for bringing that up and the opportunity to talk about that. Let's go to Louisville, Kentucky, and talk to Kyle listening to us on WFIA. Hi, Kyle.
How are you, sir?
You're doing well, thank you. How can we help you today?
Okay, in Leviticus, when it talks about atonement, he takes two animals. One is sacrificed, the blood's put on the altar. The other animal carries the sins of Israel and is led out into the desert. Is this a picture of what Christ did when he said he fulfilled the law, when he combined the two? And his blood is for atonement, where he carried the sins of the world? Or is that too far-fetched?
No.
That's exactly right.
Yeah, that's exactly right. As the writer of Hebrews says, the law is a shadow of the realities that are found in Christ. If you want to look at Leviticus through New Covenant eyes, go and read Hebrews chapters 9 and 10, and you will see how the sacrifice of Jesus Christ fulfilled every aspect of the law. So in verse 1 of chapter 10, the law is only a shadow of the good things that are coming, not the realities themselves. So the atonement that Leviticus prescribed with the sacrifice of the animals was foreshadowing the work of Christ. That's why his sacrifice ended the sacrificial system. There's no other sacrifice necessary. Why? Because his sacrifice fulfilled all the requirements. His sacrifice took away sins once and for all. His sacrifice ushered in a new covenant, a covenant in which God remembers our sins no more, and where these have been forgiven, there's no longer any sacrifice for sin. It is the most life-changing truth, if we will ever really grab hold of it, the fact that Jesus has taken away our sins once and for all. Well, Kyle, let me put you on hold. We'll send you some information to give you some more to look at as far as that's concerned. Okay, my friend? Thanks for your call today.
Thank you very much.
Yes,
you
indeed.
Are welcome.
Friends, as Bob mentioned just a few moments ago, Basic Gospel is completely, totally, 100% dependent upon you, our listeners, to keep this program on the air, God working through you, and keep us on the air live each day with the truth that can set us free. Time is beginning to become a factor in our offer for you for a gift of any amount this month to say thank you by sending you our newest CD series, Gateway to Grace, 6 messages and a study guide to help you see the truth about many of our traditional religious beliefs and practices and show you the truth about the way that they affect your life today and every day. To complete your gift and request yours, simply go online to basicgospel.net. That's basicgospel.net, or call 1-800-727-2828 during Central Time office hours. We'll get it on the way to you. We'll see you tomorrow. Bye-bye.